The reading this morning is taken from Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. That could be found on page 1031 in the Pew Bibles. It's headed, Jesus Taken Up into Heaven. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions to the Holy Spirit and to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. From John, baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met again together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven."
Thank you, Andrea.
We know the commission that Jesus gave.
We know at the end of Matthew's gospel, when he's got his disciples together and he says to them, "Go and make disciples of all nations." And there are two ways of responding to that kind of commission that God gives. And there are many people around the world who have responded to a call like that, and they've just said, "Wow, I'm up for that. I want to go. Where can I go? How can I do this? How can I make disciples? What is there, the gifts, the skills, the talents that I've got? How can I take the good news of Jesus Christ out there into the world?" But there is a far bigger group of people who have a different response. We look at that kind of commission and we go, "That is just way, way too big." Maybe for some of those kind of special people, the missionaries, they can do that, but that's not me. I can't do that. I could never do that. I couldn't go to those places. We were praying for John Matiza earlier on, out there in Zimbabwe, pioneering incredible work out there, seeing people come to know Jesus. Well, that's fine for John, but it's not me. And I think where we've got this at the beginning of the book of Acts, with again a great commission, it's so easy to look at it and go, "It's too big. It's too much. I can't be a part of that." But I believe what God is wanting to say to us this morning, and what God has said many times through that passage, is actually this is something for everyone who is a follower of Jesus Christ. We look at the world around us and we go, "We're 7.4 billion people. What can I do?" Even within the UK, there are 65 million people. What difference can I make? I don't know whether any of you stayed up to kind of 3 o'clock in the morning as the teams were marching into the arena in Rio. We didn't. We recorded it. We watched that part of it on fast forward. And it still took ages. Because you've got so many countries, and some of the teams are big and some are very little. But just nation after nation. There were nations coming in, and you saw the person carrying or riding their bike with the kind of name of the team on it. And you thought, I'd forgotten that country even existed. And they've sent a team to the Olympics. And it went on. And it went on. We paused and, or don't pause, we went to normal speed for watching the British team come in. And the refugee team come in. But the rest of it, fast forward. They walk very quickly if you do that. But when you see the size of our world, the size of our population, even just those elite athletes, you kind of go, well, it's massive. How could we make a difference? It's too big. We sort of rule ourselves out from it. So what is this passage that we've had read to us? What is that saying to us? Well, right at the very beginning of it, it talks about what Jesus began to do and teach. Refers back to the first volume, because Acts is essentially Luke volume 2. Written by the same guy, carrying on the same message. In Luke's gospel, telling the story of Jesus, he covers what Jesus began to do and teach. And if you look back into Luke's gospel, you can summarize the whole message of Luke's gospel. And those who are theologians amongst you might think maybe I'm being too simplistic. But the phrase, the kingdom of God, it comes again and again and again, directly or impliedly, within Luke's gospel. And when you look back at Luke's gospel, the very first few chapters that are so familiar from carol services and nativity plays and all of that, it is about the Son of God coming among us to make a difference. But the language that's used there, whether it's Mary with the Magnificat or Zechariah is about to become the father of John the Baptist and his, the Nunc Dimittis, or forgive the Latin, that gets put in there. And it's all about taking society, taking the world around and totally changing it. Yes, it's about a kingdom, but it's about a new type of kingdom. This is not just about setting up a new political order, voting out the old powers and bringing in the new. This is about totally turning the way that society works, that culture works, that faith works on its head. And yet within this kingdom there is still an element of power, but it's no longer about who's got the political power, who's the president, who's the king, who's the prime minister. Which at the moment it feels a little bit tricky to keep up to date with, even in our own country. It's about the power of God that comes to transform. And as you read through Luke's gospel, you find that power at work, healing the sick, changing the weather, calming storms, putting coins into the mouths of fish. You find amazing things happening through the power of God as a expression, a representation of something of this kingdom that's coming in. But it's not just about power, because power on its own is something that would frighten us. It's something that would put us off. It's something we'd hold back from. It's also about a kingdom of love. And that, more than anything else, is the mark of the ministry that Jesus had. He loved. He loved beyond any kind of love people had ever seen before. He loved the unlovely. He loved the outcast. He loved Gentiles. He loved lepers. He loved tax collectors. I don't know whether you share that love. around the 31st of January filling in my tax return, I'm not quite so keen on that. And ours aren't the corrupt ones that they had in his day, but he still chose to love, to make that the mark of the kingdom of God. And above all, one of the things you see running through the whole of Luke's gospel is that this is a kingdom for all. So in Luke's gospel, you will get a story about a man receiving a visitation from an angel to tell them about what's coming on. And you'd kind of in that time expect it, because it was a patriarchal society and men were the dominant gender. So what happens immediately after? An angel goes to a woman and tells her that she's going to have a baby as well. You find God coming or speaking in some way to the children of Israel. And then almost immediately afterwards, you find the similar thing happening with someone who is outside of the Jewish people, a Gentile. It's for old and young, it's for different races, different genders. Nobody is excluded from this kingdom of God. And as you look through Luke's gospel, that is what Jesus began to do and teach. That Luke writes to this Theophilus to explain. And then when we come to the book of Acts, what we find is what Jesus is continuing to do and to teach, but this time not in person, but through the disciples. And again, when you look at that, it is marked by that same phrase of the kingdom of God. There are slight differences. It's a different story. And yet there are so many parallels between those two volumes written by the same man. It is not starting with the Son of God coming. You might think, I know where you're going with this, it's the Son of God going. And that's right, but it's more than that, it's about the Spirit of God coming. And until Jesus goes, they're not able to send the Holy Spirit. In the same way, in the powerful way that we see come in the book of Acts, just in the second chapter, in the day of Pentecost. And Jesus has been teaching the disciples, he's been teaching them about the kingdom of God. You can see that in verse 3, 40 days he speaks to them about the kingdom of God. And you think, 40 days of Jesus teaching them on that topic, they would get it. But no, in verse 6, they met together and they asked Jesus, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? They're still not getting it. They haven't understood it's a new type of kingdom. Yes, there is a king who demands total allegiance, but that is not a king like Herod. It's not a king like the Roman Emperor. This is King Jesus, who demands that total allegiance, that total dedication, every part of life living for him, for his kingdom's cause. But doing that in the same way that they've seen Jesus do. So it's still a kingdom of power. And as we go through the book of Acts, you can see the dead are raised, the sick are healed. Situations are miraculously transformed. There's even this thug called Saul who's going around killing and capturing Christians. And God totally changes him through a single vision on the Damascus Road. This is undoubtedly a kingdom of power. It remains a kingdom of love. You see, Dorcas, who is this lady who's been making clothes for those who have nothing, and she falls sick and she dies. So what do? Well, they grieve. But then Peter comes along, and using those very similar words, the name is Dorcas, but in an alternative language, it's Tabitha. And Peter comes and he says, Tabitha, get up. Tabitha, cum. Well, when Jesus had seen a little girl who had died, he went in and he called her little girl, get up. Talitha, cum.
The language is so similar. It's so much these parallels going through, showing love, restoring this woman to life, who then went on to serve. When we see people touched by the Spirit of God, Peter and John, they go and pray in the temple. And they meet a lame man as they're going into the temple. And he looks at them and they see that he's got faith to be healed. There's something about the way they look. It's hard to understand. But they see with the eyes of faith that this man is someone that God is wanting to heal. And he gets up and he sings and he dances all around the temple. And it causes even more upset than when people dance at Hartford Baptist Church. Lord, let it come. And so what happened? They're arrested. And they're casted off and they're put on trial. Because the power of God is at work in a way that demonstrates the love of God. But perhaps again, the most striking part of the book of Acts is that this is a kingdom for all people. See, the disciples, they felt weak. They were hiding, they were cowering in a room praying to God, and then the Spirit of God comes and gives them that power to go out. It's a kingdom of love, but again and again we see the disciples giving in to their own selfish instincts, the selfishness of those around them as well. And it's a kingdom for all, told to a group of people for whom a racism is so inherent that they don't even see it in themselves. It's become an ingrained hatred of anyone who's from a non-Jewish background. These Gentiles, they were dirty, they were unclean, they were dogs. And yet God speaks to them again and again, a vision to Peter of a sheep coming down, filled with animals. Come, kill, eat. I can't go anywhere near them. They're unclean. No, don't call anything unclean that God has made. He sees this vision again and again, and then some Gentiles come up to the door, and God has said, don't be afraid to go with them. Don't think of them as unclean. God has made them. God loves them. God wants to include them in his kingdom. So Jesus has taken these disciples out to the hilltop, it's the Mount of Ascension. And he says to them, you will be my witnesses. And their response, I can't do that, it's too big. They can come up with all manner of excuses. I can't do that. It's too difficult. I won't know what to say. They won't believe me. What if they look and see how I live? I don't live up to it. I don't always have complete integrity. Jesus knows those fears. Not just fears the disciples had, fears that we have. Go and be witnesses. Well, I can't do that. Maybe that would be all right for Dave. After all, he's used to being gobby. It's too difficult. I won't know what to say. They won't believe me. I don't live up to it. People will see me as a hypocrite. How can I possibly speak about my faith? But Jesus doesn't just leave it with, you'll be my witnesses. He makes it harder. He says that's going to go to the ends of the earth. And again, we can come up with those excuses. The disciples could come up with those excuses. It's too big. It's too difficult. I don't know the language. They won't believe me. I don't live up to it. We get that challenge, the disciples got that challenge, and we just want to run away. It's too hard. But, and there is always, actually it's a bigger but than that, that's better. It's a really big but, it changes everything. And the first part of that is actually what we're asked to do, or what the disciples were asked to do, started in Jerusalem. It started where they were. Now that little yellow dot has just appeared.
Jerusalem, the city they knew, the city that was their capital, the place that they understood, that they were part of. Their immediate context, it's where they were when the Holy Spirit came. That's where you start off being witnesses. But you don't leave it there, then you take it to Judea. That's the kind of greeny bit at the bottom of the map. Now, that's not going to anywhere that's alien, anywhere that's unusual. This is still your people. This is still your culture, your context. They may not be the people that you have an immediate connection with, but you won't find it hard to relate to them. They're still people a bit like you. Then, Samaria, the kind of purpley bit a little bit higher up than that. They're still people who kind of see themselves as broadly like the Jews. Each group would see themselves as doing it better than the other. The Samaritans would only take certain books of the Old Testament, but they would still be using some of those same scriptures. They might interpret bits of it differently, but they would still recognize this idea of the same single God, creator of heaven and earth. There are still some connections. Maybe even they were enemies, but at least even though the relationship was a bad one, there was still a relationship there. And then it goes to the ends of the earth. Now, yes, for some people, that call immediately is to go to the ends of the earth. But that call could just as easily be for us to be witnesses in our Jerusalem, in our Judea, or in our Samaria. We witness where we are. But we still go, yeah, okay, you might have dealt with the geography, but actually there's still that thing of it's too hard, I can't do it. And that is where, again, Jesus goes, you know what? You're right. It is too hard for you. You can't live up to it. However, you plus the Holy Spirit can. When God himself comes and lives in you, you get the power of the kingdom. See, you and I, we cannot do miracles. You might want to correct me, but I don't think any of us in ourselves can do miracles. And yet, when the power of the Holy Spirit comes, amazing things can happen. And you might go, well, I still haven't done any. Well, maybe we should start asking for a few more. I have seen the sick healed. I have seen situations utterly transformed as the power of the kingdom of God comes and takes its place. Because this is not just a kingdom power, this is the power of God himself. When the Holy Spirit comes to us, God himself will be in you and with you. And there is nothing that is too big for the power of God. There is nothing that is beyond what God can change. There are times he doesn't, in his own wisdom and his own plan, but there is nothing beyond the power of God, nothing beyond the grace of God, nothing beyond what he can do, and he chooses to do it so many times through people like us. And we might look around and think, come on, God, you could do better. There's got to be someone better than me. And yet his power is made perfect in our weakness. His grace is made perfect in our gracelessness. His giving nature cuts right against our selfishness. And so we don't go and witness in our own power. If I try and do what you as a church have called me to do within this church and beyond these walls, sharing the good news of Jesus, and I do it all in the strength of Dave, even if we combined all the Daves we've got here, which is quite a lot, it's still rubbish. It's nothing. We will not ever see anything happen. But if we have faith in this God, even the size of a mustard seed faith, and the power of God comes and works, we can see amazing things. There is nothing that God cannot do. And through this summer, we're going to be following through the book of Acts. We're looking today at, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. But next week, we're going to look at, what does that mean in our equivalent of Jerusalem? The week after that, our equivalent of Judea. The week after that, probably not our equivalent of Samaria. We've got Azar coming from Nazareth, and he probably has a bit more experience of the real Samaria, because he lives near there. And then we finish the series. Paul Davies is going to be speaking about going to the ends of the earth. But as we go through this series, let's be listening for the voice of God saying, where is it you can be a witness? How is it you can shine like a star for Jesus? Now that might be in your home with your family, amongst neighbours. It might be at work. It might be in a club, a society, and it may be that God is saying, actually, it's time for you to go. But let's not go to any of those in our own strength. Let's wait on God. Let's receive the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to pray. We're just going to wait for a little bit after that, just inviting the Holy Spirit to come and fill us. And then we're going to move into our closing song, which is Come Set Your Rule and Reign. And we're going to sing that as a prayer. It's a lively prayer, but we'll sing it as a prayer. Because God, we want that. We want your rule and reign, your kingdom in our lives. Let's pray. Father God, we read this promise to the disciples. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And Father, it raises fear in us so much of the time, because what we're used to is going in our own power and failing, rather than going in your power and being faithful. So we invite your Holy Spirit now to come, to fill us and equip us, not just those that we can feel nice, but those that we can be effective witnesses for you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.